Next slide, our memory verse. Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Amos 3:3. Love that scripture. Okay, on...
I have a question about that scripture.
Yes.
I had thought it meant two believers, but does it really mean a believer and God?
It can. It's just a principle.
Multi.
It's a principle. Okay. Can two actually walk together unless they're agreed?
Any two. Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Because it's I don't want to say it's taken out of context. It's just a principle, and we need to be thinking that way mm-hmm. when we're thinking of walking with God. We need to be in agreement with Him.
Thank you.
Good question. Okay, we are on page 33. Would someone? Well, before we get started there, I would like to read you a quote by Thomas Watson. There is a twofold holiness, a holiness of equality and a holiness of similitude. A holiness of equality no man or angel can reach to. Who can be equally holy with God? Who can parallel him in sanctity? But there is a holiness of similitude, and that we must aspire after. To have some analogy and resemblance of God's holiness in us, to be as like Him in holiness as we can. And that is the point of this study. Okay, can someone read the quote on page 33 at the top there, just under the memory verse? Janet?
God is not now any holier than He ever was. For He, being unchanging and unchangeable, can never become holier than He is. And He never was holier than He is. And He'll never be any holier than now. His moral excellence implies self-existence. For He did not get His holiness from anyone, nor from anywhere. He is Himself the holiness. He is the all-holy, the Holy One. He is holiness itself, beyond the power of thought, to grasp or of word to express.
Thank you.
Leaves us speechless.
Yes. Mm-hmm. There's a quote to meditate on. Mm-hmm. Scriptural truth. So number one, you were supposed to use your definitions that we worked on last week to more clearly express at least one thought from the quote above in a little bit more ordinary language. Does anyone like to share what they wrote there? Ilse? Oh, I thought you raised your hand. Okay, no. There you go. Don't move when I ask a question, or else I'm going to call on you.
Okay, I'm kind of worded, so I worded it this way. God is sacred, morally perfect, separated from anything that is sinful or defiled, and His holiness is intrinsic, unlike ours, which is a gift of grace at the time of our salvation and a reward for obedience.
Mm. Very good. Yeah, that points definitely to it's just who God is, not something that He bestowed, somebody bestowed on Him or He worked up. Very good. Would anyone else like to share? No? Nobody wants to share? All right, go ahead, Sue.
Because God tells us He was, He is, and He always will be, because He's the embodiment of holiness, then His holiness was, is, and always will be.
Yeah, that's true. Very good. Okay, we're going to move on to number three. Talking about Psalm 99. And she talked about how you could divide it into three sections of praise, each one ending with an exclamation of God's holiness. So the exercise was that you read God's person, work, and character, which lead the people to declare the Lord is holy, and then what the response of the people to God's holiness was. So we're back to this, and you can add on to last week. We had a whole bunch of things written there. So we are going to talk about the call is to respond to the holiness of God. Okay? So in verse 1, the Lord reigns. He dwells between the cherubim. What is the people's response to that? All right, she wrote the answer there, so somebody's got to have it. Sorry? Somebody?
Tremble.
Tremble, yes. So the response is to tremble before him. Then verse 2, the Lord is great and exalted above the peoples. So what is the response in verse 3?
Let them praise your great and awesome name. He is holy.
Right. So the response is praise. Then in verse 4, the king loves justice, and he's established equity, which is fairness or impartiality, and executed justice and righteousness. And what is the call? What is the response, our response to be?
Exalt the Lord and worship him.
Yes, thank you. We are to worship. Then God answered when they called upon the Lord. So what was their response?
Exalt the Lord and
worship. Yes, and?
Oh, that God answers them.
God answers. So they are to pray. They know God will answer them, so they pray. That is your call. He spoke to them in the pillar of cloud. That's verse 7. And so what was their response? Yes, they kept his testimonies. They, if I hit it right, obey. So obedience. And the last one, the Lord answered them and forgave them, yet also avenged their evil deeds. And what was their response in verse 9?
Exalt
the Lord. Yes, exalt him. Okay. God is holy. If we desire to walk with God, to worship God, to bring glory to God, and to one day see God, then we too must be holy. Number 2 down there says, as you read the following passages, while you were to substitute the definitions of set apart and undefiled, and then spend a few moments in prayerful meditation and contemplation, and then record at least one question about personal holiness that you should ask yourself. And I would encourage you, not just in your own personal time, not only to ask those questions, but to answer them. And then to seek to be able to answer them rightly if you can't answer them the way you ought. So, in Psalm 24, 3 through 4, who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who may stand in his holy, undefiled, set apart place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. So her suggested questions were, do I really long to be in the presence of the Lord? Do I want the purity that accompanies his presence? Are my hands clean? So what other questions did you write there?
What are the idols of my heart?
What are the idols of my heart? Yes, that's a hard one. That's a really hard one. Because we know they're there. If they're not there, then there are things on the fringes that are wanting to be there that we have to push out. Yes. Anybody else have anything different?
I just said, am I fearing God or fearing me?
Right. That's a good one. Did you guys find this exercise hard? Did you find it challenging? Yeah. What do you think makes it difficult to ask these questions? What do you think? I'm sorry?
Our sin.
Yeah, if I don't talk about it, it's not there. If I don't ask those questions, I don't have to answer them. Yeah, that is. Do you think it's important to ask questions like this? Yeah. This is really part of meditating on Scripture. This is where we take the Scripture and we apply it to our own lives. So that's super important. Okay, then Psalm 99, 1 through 5. What questions did you come up with there? You'll say?
I wrote three questions. Do I tremble before God? Does the Lord have me worshiping at his footstool? Do I praise his name continually as I ought?
We are called to rejoice always in him, to pray without ceasing. Those are challenging. Anybody else? Christine?
Do I rightly see God as high and lifted up, or am I too casual and familiar towards him or God?
Oh, yes. Do you also notice the trend of Christianity today?
Yeah.
To be, we want God to be our buddy, mm-hmm. you know, our best friend, yeah. And we do lose that sense of holiness and awe. Very good. Anybody else have anything they want to share?
Do I live my everyday life the way I should to praise God's name or to glorify him?
Do I live my everyday life in a way that glorifies him or praises him? Yeah, very good. We should probably read these scriptures before, because we always... The reading of scripture should never be skipped. Okay, so we're going to read scripture. Mm-hmm. Can somebody read Leviticus 20:26? That's the next one. Anybody? Sue?
And you shall be holy, set apart, undefiled to me. For I, the Lord, am holy, set apart, undefiled, and have separated you from the peoples that you should be mine.
Okay, what questions did you have? In addition to her, she said, Attitudes show that I have been called to be separate from the world. And how? And what about my actions? What about my entertainment choices? Ouch. What else could we ask there?
How I speak. Where I spend my money. Things that make me irritated. What
yeah.
about my friends who I hang out with? My traditions.
Traditions, friends, yes. The words that I speak. The things that I spend my money on. Yes, those are all very, very good questions. Okay. Well, 1 Corinthians 3:17. Juliana, would you read that? Do you have the book?
Yeah, I think
it's right, right in the book.
Oh, well, I don't have it filled in.
That's okay. The scripture's there.
Yeah, but there's like a blank.
Well, 1 Corinthians 3:17, D there.
Yeah.
There's a blank there?
Yeah.
Just skip the where you're
for
supposed
the temple
to put
of God is
set apart and undefined.
Temple.
It's
one.
You have to
yeah.
fill in the rest.
I don't fill in the blanks.
No, no, it was just for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And we were just supposed to fill in set apart, undefiled in that little, just to make us think differently. That's all. Yeah.
For the temple of God is holy, set apart, undefiled, which temple you are.
Okay. How about questions for that? What questions would you ask yourself to make that applicable? Laura?
I put, am I pure and blameless so I can be God's temple?
Ooh. Am I pure and blameless so I can be God's temple? Yeah, we talked about the temple, the tabernacle, and how everything was so holy and pure and had to constantly have blood sprinkled on it to make sure it was undefiled and pure. Good question. What else? Diana.
Do I realize what an honor it is to be the temple of God?
Oh, yeah, that makes us think, doesn't it? It is an honor. Yeah, think about most people in ancient Israel never entered the Holy of Holies. One person once a year, you know? And if they had to move it, but not the same, so... And most of them never entered the tabernacle at all, even the holy place. And yet we are the temple. Wonderful question. Am I the dwelling place of God, or just serving and following God? Big difference there. I don't know about you, but I always think of myself as just following God and serving God. Not that I am the dwelling place of God.
Linda, the one I thought about, like you, since you said you're the dwelling place of God, like, do I bring God into things in my life which are not holy, like evil thoughts and sinful actions? It's like there's a verse that says, you know, I can't remember what it is, but it's kind of like tying him to an adulteress kind of thing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, shall the body of Christ be united to a prostitute?
Yeah.
Yeah. Very good. These are kind of hard, aren't they? They really are. Where do I need to make changes to set apart God's temple from anything that would defile? How about Colossians 3:12? Someone read that?
Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering.
Okay. So what questions can we ask there? Christine?
Am I displaying those characteristics to those who are not easy to love?
You had to throw that in at the end, didn't you?
Oh, yes, I feel that way with my sisters at church.
Right, yes.
But what about those who are not easy to love?
Right, yeah.
Things of that nature.
Ouch.
And not just in how I come across, but what's actually in my heart.
Now you're really digging. Yeah, I can put on a happy face and, yeah, and a kind tone of voice even for a certain amount of time, yeah, but is that really what?
Yeah.
Or am I being a hypocrite? Mm-hmm. Or two-faced? Or, I don't know, fill in the blank there. Yeah. Very good. Very good. Anybody else? Bring the beating on. All right, how about Romans 12:1? Renee, can you read that?
Yes. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly set apart, undefiled, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service.
Thank you. So she says, do I see holiness as an essential part of the sacrifice I am to offer to God? And what else can we ask there? You are a quiet group tonight.
I had one that really hit me. Okay. Do I see God's expectations of me as reasonable? Or like, am I always kicking against the goads?
Mm. Or even attainable? Well, that's kind of out there somewhere, and someday I'll get there. Yeah.
Or just the fact that, you know, you really expect me to... Like we were just saying, you know, love the unlovable, really.
Love your enemies.
Yeah.
Yes. What else? I did see a hand back there somewhere. Was it you, Diana?
It was, but it was the same thing.
Okay.
She took it.
Yes, you. I had one that was like on a similar vein, but it was slightly different. I said, do I acknowledge the sacrifice God made for me and how it is a small thing to be walking in holiness before Him out of gratitude?
Mm. Yeah, if we give everything we are, it's nothing compared to what He gave. Because
yeah,
we deserve to be, we deserve hell. So, yeah. What does it mean for my body to be a sacrifice?
Yes.
What does that mean? What things do I have to give up to be a sacrifice? I mean, you know, if I don't like eating junk food, I could say, oh, give that up because I want to take care of the temple. But that's not a sacrifice. What do I have to do in my body to be a sacrifice? That's hard. How is God calling me to sacrifice my body? Lucy.
So if you ever read about like ancient Aztec Indians and how they sacrificed hundreds of thousands of people through their history of their peoples, my kids and I were reading about that, and the author makes a good point that we look at Christ's sacrifice as atonement for sin, where they would have sacrificed people just as like food to their false demonic gods that they had created themselves. And people would willingly give their bodies to be killed as these daily sacrifices to these false idols.
Right.
And then you look at Christ and his sacrifice, and I was reading that verse to my kids saying, God tells us then to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. And I'm thinking, what does that actually mean, you know, in comparison to what we see as human sacrifice through the ages created by man?
Right.
And it really is this incredible picture of, am I willingly pouring out my life as a sacrifice to the Lord in a way that demonstrates I recognize what he has done on my behalf? It's a very hard concept for children, but it really comes to my kids too.
So mom's learning. We don't know about the kids, but mom's learning. It is true, and to think about, I mean, there are other religions. I think about World War II Japanese kamikaze pilots who sacrificed themselves. I think about Muslims who sacrificed themselves. In a way, in some aspects, that might be easier to just go do this big glorious thing and do it than to live day after day, year after year in a submitted, sacrificial way. Because it's dying daily, mm-hmm. not just once.
Well, and you and I were talking about this. Do we even know what that is? We go into Walmart and they don't have the thing we want, and we're like, oh, come on, what's wrong? You know, why are the shelves empty? And yet we have anything and everything. We're so, you know, blessed.
It's Tim Hawkins does a comedy routine where he's like, people will say, oh, they don't have this? That's the worst. And he's like, really? That's the worst? Okay. 1 Peter 3:3-5. Sue, will you read that, please?
Sure. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy, set-apart, undefiled women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands.
There is so much in that section of Scripture. We could, like, be here for days. Wonderful to meditate on. But what kinds of questions might we ask of that scripture? Diana?
I first thought of quantity of time. Do I spend more time on becoming a holy woman of God or on all the outward trappings, whether it be appearance or success in your job, money, fitness, all those things as retired people I'm supposed to be involved with. and which really actually do I spend more time on? And I can count up the hours. Mm-hmm. And many times those other outward trappings have a lot more hours connected to them.
Yeah. That's where I kind of went with this too. You think about eating, preparing meals, mm-hmm. that's time spent, right? Mm-hmm. Brushing your teeth, showering, putting on makeup, all those things we do. I remember struggling against when I had newborns, and you don't sleep for like weeks, you know? And you can't just take a nap in the afternoon because you have 87 other kids, if you're like me, that you have to take care of. And you just think, I don't have time to do Bible study. And I remember feeling so convicted one time. You are so concerned about sleep to keep up a body that will one day rot in the ground and you're neglecting your soul that will live forever. Okay, I'll go without sleep. I would get up and do my Bible study. Just I'd have to walk around to stay awake while I was reading, you know, because if I sat down, I would go to sleep. But it is the truth. We really do. We just take it as normal. Well, I have to shower every day. Please shower. We have to exercise. We have to do. We have to prepare elaborate meals. We have to do all these things. And I mean, sometimes that's service to our family. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those things. But if your Bible study, some days, you don't get to it, you don't even open the Word of God, you know, how many of you in here will not go to bed without brushing your teeth? I mean, I'm one of those, you know. How many of you will not go to bed without reading the Word of God? You know, I hope we could all raise our hand. Anybody else have any questions?
Do I consider beauty what God considers beauty to be?
Oh, that's excellent.
What was that?
Do I consider beauty to be what God considers beauty to be? Yes. And I think he tells us there, the hidden person of the heart with incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Wow. Okay. And Colleen.
So I looked up the word adorn or adornment because I was just I wanted to kind of figure out a little bit more, and it says one of the definitions was to make more pleasing, and I thought that was helpful, like in the spiritual aspect of it, because like if we're wanting to make ourselves like outwardly look more pleasing more than we want to make ourselves more pleasing to God, it's like us versus God kind of thing. So it kind of helped me a little bit think about that.
Right. Very good. And then if you do have those Bible study tools, that word quiet, no, it's not quiet, it's gentle. So these are things that are precious in the sight of God. And Thayer's definition of that word gentle is mildness of disposition, gentleness of spirit, meekness. And he says, meekness toward God is that disposition of spirit in which we accept his dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. In the Old Testament, the meek are those who wholly relying on God rather than their own strength to defend against injustice. Thus, meekness toward evil people means knowing God is permitting the injuries they inflict, that he is using them to purify his elect, and that he will deliver his elect in his time. Gentleness or meekness is the opposite to self-assertiveness, what the world says we should be doing, and self-interest. It stems from trust in God's goodness and control over the situation. The gentle person is not occupied with self at all. This is a work of the Holy Spirit, not of the human will. Love that definition of that word.
I failed my job. Did you turn the recorder on?
Mm-hmm. I write it in big bold letters at the top of my lesson now. I learned. Thank you. Okay, 2 Peter 3:10 and 11. Oh, yes.
I just thought it was very interesting in this verse, in 1 Peter, if I mm-hmm. may return that for a second.
Yeah, definitely.
That he's talking about the outward adornment, the hidden person of the heart, the gentle and quiet spirit, the holiness of these women. But then it ends by saying, being submissive to their own husbands. I thought it was, that got kind of sneaked in there at the very end for a reason.
Yeah.
It was kind of interesting. Because that part, I think, is very significant in that verse.
It is. But think about Thayer's definition mm-hmm. of that gentle. It's knowing God is in control. My husband is not. Mm-hmm. I don't like the decision he's making. It's not sinful, but I don't like it, but I have to submit to it. Mm-hmm. And truly, we are submitting to God, mm-hmm. not necessarily just to our husbands. And that makes all the difference. You know, knowing God's going to protect us, even if our husband, we think our husband is making a bad decision and leading us astray, God doesn't want us to stand back and judge him. He wants us to submit and trust God. So, yes, and do we see submissiveness as part of holiness? That's a huge part of holiness. Anybody else before I move on?
You just, I can't think in terms of, because I'm not married, but at the same time, when you become a member of a church, you're bringing yourself under the headship, the leadership of the church. And I just think back to the visitor that I invited here who didn't think that. She thought she was on a level with, and maybe even above, the leadership of the church. And
right.
That's not.
Not a submissive heart. And we're to submit to one another.
Yeah.
And not insist on our own way. So, yeah, there's submission all over the place. It's not just wives to husbands.
Yeah.
Okay, in 2 Peter 3:10-11. Will somebody read that, please?
But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy, set-apart conduct and godliness?
Mm-hmm. What questions can we ask of that?
I'm not sure if I got it right, but what does redeeming the time as I should look like?
Mm. Right. How can I redeem the time? And we do need to be thinking of that. I mean, we are exhorted to make the most of every opportunity and to make the most of our time because the days are evil. Good question. Anybody else? Does your glorious future influence the holiness of your conduct and your decisions? Do you think about that? I mean, what kind of role would that play, thinking about where you're going to be one day? Sort of puts everything way down here in importance, doesn't it? Material things, I mean, you know. And how often do I contemplate the return of the Lord? Do you think about that? Good questions.
Linda?
Yes.
Being older than most people here, I became a Christian actually during the Jesus Freak movement, and the movie A Thief in the Night was very popular, and I was a freshman at UCLA at the time. Took a nap, woke up, there's nobody else on the floor, and I was sure that the rapture had happened. So I prayed to receive Christ again, which I did multiple times that first year, but it really made an impact on my life for a few days. I mean, I'd like to say for the rest of that year, no, but for a few days, it's like, this really could be any time.
Right.
And most of the time, I don't live like that anymore.
Mm-hmm.
But it's even truer now than it was.
Right.
In the Stone Ages when I was a
friend. Right. We're even closer to the end. Right. Yeah. How many of us have our calendars booked out? How far in advance? And we just fully expect to keep all those appointments. And yeah. I mean, a lot is to be said for planning, but we do need to be thinking that. Am I ready? The Lord's going to come like a thief in the night. Are we ready? Are we going to be caught doing something we ought not to be doing?
Hold your plans loosely, right?
Yeah, for more than that reason. Anybody else before we move on? Okay. So provision for my call to holiness. The scriptures say, may the God of peace himself sanctify you. That's 1 Thessalonians. Jude says, sanctified by God and preserved in Jesus Christ. Hebrews says, he might sanctify the people with his own blood. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. 1 Corinthians, you were washed, but you were sanctified. Then Acts, those who are sanctified by faith in me. And then finally, John 17:17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. That's Jesus praying on our behalf. It's clear that God is the one who sanctifies us. I would like to take a little side thing right now and talk about sanctification. So, there is a book that I cannot recommend to you because I haven't read it, and I'm not sure about the author. But sort of the framework for this comes from that book. It's called How Does Sanctification Work by David Powelson. And he talks about five means through which God pours his sanctifying grace. Because we just read those scriptures that talk about how it really is God's work, but what are the means he uses in order to sanctify us? So, number one, God changes you. I mean, you might go, yeah, well, we know that. We talked about that. But God changes you. Think about when you were saved. Was that of you? Did you figure it out? It's kind of like God stepped into your life and said, no, I'm going to pull you this way. You're going that way now. God actually sovereignly intervenes or interferes in our life. And he still does that after we're saved. He will bring people into our lives. He will bring changes into our lives. He will bring children into our lives. Or not. And there will be a struggle. So there is a supernatural God intervening in your life in different ways. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. God is working in your life in different ways, and you have no control over that. Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. Do we make choices? Yes. Do those choices matter? Absolutely. We are not just blobs where God is directing us everywhere, but God does intervene in our lives in different ways, in ways that are higher than for us to understand. Even your being in this church is God's doing. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. So God does intervene and God does do things in our lives that bring sanctification. Next one. Truth changes you. We just read that, John 17:17, where Jesus prays, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God gave us his word, and he works through his word to change us. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, which results in, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Now, if you compare that to the fruit of being filled by the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18-20 says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Where did I hear that before? Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even the Father. They're the same. The Spirit of God works through the Word of God to produce this fruit in us. So letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly has the same fruit as the Spirit, as us walking in the Spirit. That is how the Spirit works. And if you don't believe me, you can go back to Pastor Eric's talk on 1 Corinthians, where he explains how that is how the Spirit works in us, is by the Word of God. So God works to change us, to sanctify us, to conform us to the image of Christ. Also, Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." What is that? The renewing of our mind. That's the Holy Spirit changing our thinking through the consistent intake of the Word. So, we want sanctification. We need to be in the Word. That is a huge tool of God, of the Holy Spirit, in changing us. John MacArthur says, "The renewed mind is one saturated with and controlled by the Word of God." And it's not enough just to read it and walk away, because then we're like the man who looks at himself in the mirror and walks away and immediately forgets what kind of person he is. So we need to be studying. I mean, doing the study is wonderful, isn't it? I mean, it makes you really chew on things. Memorizing, meditating, all those things are so helpful. Ultimately, God's truth transforms us through the reading, studying, meditating, memorizing, all those spiritual disciplines. And if that's not enough, Psalm 19:7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect," which means complete or whole, "restoring," which means to turn back, to restore, to refresh, to repair, "the soul," which speaks of the whole inner person. It's the Word of God. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. And the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." So that is definitely one stream by which God sanctifies us. Next, wise people change you. And hopefully foolish people don't change you too. But that can happen. So, Proverbs speaks to this when it says in Proverbs 13:20, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." We all came to Christ through another believer, somehow, some way. We heard the gospel, whether it was written in a book, whether it was a sermon, whether it was a friend. We all, God used someone, because that's the way he chooses to save us, is through another person. So that's the influence of other people on us. Romans 10:14 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher?" That is God's design for us, to be in fellowship with other believers for the purpose of helping one another. And it's not just that other people are your sanctification, that God is working through them for your sanctification, but he's working through you for others' sanctification, which is why we need to be faithful, to be here whenever we can, to be in fellowship, to be having coffee out and not standing in the parking lot. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God." We are to teach each other, admonish each other, encourage each other, comfort each other, confess our sins to one another, disciple one another. And as we do that, we change one another. It's actually God at work in us, changing others. But that's how he chooses to work. No believer is supposed to be an island. Perpetual isolation keeps you from that valuable means of sanctification. And while I know some people have, they say, "Well, I'm an introvert. You know, I just really don't like spending time." I'm sorry, that's God's plan. He says, be in fellowship. He says, don't forsake your own assembling together. That's his design. You don't have a choice. So, other people have a role in your sanctification, and you have a role in other people's sanctification. Hebrews 10:24 says that, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see that day drawing near." Okay, next. Suffering and struggling change you. I'm sure many in here can testify to that. Hebrews 5:8 says that Christ learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And that was not that he was disobedient and needed to learn obedience, but it was more of an experiential. But if he needed to learn or learned obedience from the things which he suffered, certainly we do. Oftentimes, trials may be brought by our own sinfulness. They could be brought by the sinfulness of others. And sometimes it's just uncontrollable circumstances. You know, someone becomes sick, someone dies, we become sick, or we just suffer deterioration because we live in a sin-cursed world. Unbelievers, when they go through those things, they have no hope. They have no hope that there's no guarantee for them that good will come out of it. But we do. James 1, 2 through 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's what God is producing in you. And let endurance have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's sanctification right there. We go through trials. God is perfecting us. That's one of his methods. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says, and not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul. Anybody have any idea what Paul went through? The stonings, the beatings, the shipwrecks, the starvation, the exposure, the fleeing for his life. And then he says, and also just the daily burden of all the churches on his heart. And he says, we exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation, here was his hope, brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. As believers, our trials have a purpose. That is huge. That is just huge. And they produce the fruit of sanctification. God's at work. It's not for nothing. Romans 8:28, my favorite verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Our good, what's our good? What's our ultimate good that God is working toward? To be conformed to the image of Christ, to be holy, to be sanctified. Okay, and then lastly, you change. You change you.
Oh no.
Suffering, wise people, truth, and the sovereign work of God must be joined with a willful, constant repentance on our part. We resist sanctification if we are passive or unresponsive to these means of sanctification. Now, God, keep in mind that God is causing all things to work together for your good. That's your sanctification. There are no accidents. There are no coincidences for believers, only divine appointments. Truth, be in the Word. Understand how important the Word is and being in the Word every day. It is your life. I forget who said it. It's not an idle word. It is your life. Study, read, listen, meditate, memorize. Let it richly dwell within you, as Colossians says. And while you're at it, we're not called just to be a hearer of the word, but doer. So obedience is the natural outworking of that when we let the word of Christ dwell in us. And then others. When others come to us with a word of rebuke, receive what they have to say with humility, even if they don't do it properly. Sometimes someone will come to us and it sounds harsh and we want to say, well, that's not how you're supposed to, you know, admonish me, and we get defensive. Don't do that. Consider what they're saying. Is there truth to it? Why would they say that? You know, how can you change? Don't get hung up on they didn't do it right, or I don't want to hear that. Okay? we're here in the body helping one another. That's what we're here for. If no one ever comes to you and says anything you don't like, that's a problem. Because I'm sorry, but none of us are perfect. So at times people will come and say, hey, you know, I noticed you said this, and receive it in humility. Don't get defensive or offended. Repent of your sin and seek to change. And also seek to help others. But work on your delivery, just to make it easier. I mean, honestly, it is a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. So it's much easier to receive a rebuke when it's obviously done in love than when it's an offhanded comment or sarcasm or something like that. So seek to speak to others in a loving way. And then trials. When trials come, and they will, repent if it's due to your own sin. Forgive if it's due to somebody else's sin. And don't give in to despair or grieve like those who have no hope, who are not believers. Trust God. Know that there is a purpose there. You may never know what that purpose is till you get to heaven, but you can trust God that there is good purpose. That in his sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, his amazing wisdom, he has decided this is what you need at this time. So receive it. And be thankful, right? Rejoicing in it. Rejoice always. And pray without ceasing. And know that none of these responses can come solely from you. But they are the gracious outworking of God in your life, transforming you into the image of his Son in this process called sanctification. And the end of all of it is Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And if anyone can explain that verse fully, I don't know. I would doubt that. Does anybody have any questions about any of that?
Yeah, can you explain that first?
No, because I know it's me and I know it's God. And how that, you say, well, is it God or is it you? Yes. Yes, it is. Absolutely. No, honestly, does anybody have any comments to make about that? Which one is hardest? What do you think?
Suffering and struggle.
Yeah.
The what?
Suffering and struggle is the hardest.
It is.
At that point, we will feel like God left us.
Yes.
And we are no more the children of God. Mm-hmm. But that is the point where we need to think that God is teaching us something and we need to move forward. Mm-hmm.
Exactly. And we need to have a submissive heart. Because you know what? We don't want to waste any trials. We should try to eke the most out of it we can, you know. Sometimes it's a tap on the shoulder, and if we don't pay attention to that, it's a little harder, and then eventually it's the 2x4 upside the head that says, I've been trying to get your attention, you know. Be tenderhearted and submit and trust. God really does love each of us more than we have. We have no idea the extent of his love for us. And how important it is for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That is our highest good. It's not to have that thing we want. It's not to have that relationship we want. It's to be conformed to Christ. Mm-hmm. And that's where we find the peace and joy that we're so much seeking for. Yes, Megan.
I think sometimes the you changing is the hardest. So like God puts you in the greenhouse, right? He gives you like every opportunity to grow. And you're wasting it. Yeah. You're focused on getting out of the trial.
Right.
Don't acknowledge the wise people he's put around you, really like eke out of them like all of the wisdom, like mm-hmm. running after them. Give me the wisdom, I need it.
Right.
You take for granted his word right in front of you constantly, mm-hmm. or even that he saved you, you forget the joy of your salvation. So.
Right. And through all these things, and especially like in the trials, what do we say? Speak to yourself. Don't listen to yourself. Speak the truth to yourself. Remember God's word.
Okay. He's patient and loving, even when we're not there.
The fact that we're all sitting here breathing means he's patient, right?
He's so loving to us in so many ways, because we just don't get it so many times. You know,
right.
And he did it, and if we don't, that's just the beauty of it, is that he's faithful, and we can count on him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Amen. Mm-hmm. It sounds like a little bit of a testimony there. Okay. So next week, all of lesson 3. Okay, so so far we've only been doing a half a lesson a week, but now we're going to kick it into higher gear, okay? My suggestion to you, because it's a lot of homework, some of you will have time, and that's wonderful. You go for it, because that is for your sanctification. But if you don't have time, try not to get just bogged down in like the first day. Try to read through and do some of each day so you get a feel for how the lesson progresses. And if you get hung up on a question, if you're running out of time, move on to the next one. Leave it. Okay? Don't, because you can really, you start to run out of time and all of a sudden it's Thursday and you're like, oh my goodness, I've only gotten through day 2, and you miss the whole rest of the lesson. So move through it. You can go back if you have time and spend more time, but it would be so good for you to devote time to this and study it, because we're just studying God's word. We're just seeing what God has to say to us, and it's so important. Then we will have lesson 4, and then we're off. Okay?
We're not off. You show up. We got prep to do.
Okay, you guys show up. I will be home studying and writing. But I mean, we don't have a lesson.
Right.
That's what I meant. Okay?
Well, I mean, if I may, because we have to prep for the conference and there's a lot of work to do, so anybody that can come, it would be wonderful.
Yeah, I think we will still be meeting here at 6:30. You just don't have to have your lesson prepared. Lesson 5, days 1 through 2. Okay? So, but please show up. And if you haven't signed up, sign up, because it's going to be awesome. We have more 2x4s waiting. But believe me, as I'm studying, I'm like, all I can say is it's just a really good thing that I'm very thankful that I don't only speak on what I've already got down pat, because I have very little to say, like really little to say. This is the area. This is the teeny tiny little thing I have down. The rest of it, oh. So just because I'm standing up here sharing this with you doesn't mean that, oh yeah, got this. Not it. But we need each other. Okay. There's no more questions. I will pray. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, as Jill said, we are in awe of your patience with us, Lord God. We are like children, very, very little, ignorant, sinful, disobedient children. And yet you love us with a love that is overwhelming, Lord. Love that you showed through the sending of your Son, who was perfect, who you enjoyed perfect fellowship with. And Father, you chose to pour out your wrath toward us on him. We can't even comprehend it, God, that kind of love. Surely none of us understand that. But Lord, we sit in awe of you, and we are so thankful that you are patient and loving and so kind to us. And Father, I do pray that you would work in each of us willing, tender hearts that accept rebuke and admonition, and Father, hearts that seek after you by studying your word, your love letter to us. And Father, I just pray that you would continue to work faithfully in us and help us to yield to that working. We love you, God. And if it were not for you stepping into our lives, making us alive, opening our eyes, and saving us, Father, we would be condemned. So, Lord, may we keep that in mind as we go through this next week, Lord. And I do pray that you would provide time for each of us, Lord, time when we might sit and study and get to know you better. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.